Okay, we're going to turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, and read verses 17 through 25. Romans 8, 17 through 25. So Lisa was on target, mentioning the manifestation of the sons of God, which I have never preached on here, I don't believe, because it's gotten people into error. So you're on target, Lisa. You're on target. And judge also in the things he said and the songs, all right on the hot spot. So we'll ask the Lord to help us, and we need help because I have a macro vision of what's going on, a global vision, but I want to present that and a micro specific practical things we can do. But the Holy Spirit will have to do it. I can't do it. It's too big a picture. I can't do it. So, Lord, I come to you confessing that I cannot present what you want presented this morning. I know I see the vision in my mind, but it's going to take the Holy Spirit. So I pray through Jesus that your Holy Spirit will give each of us understanding, will make the vision clear and the words helpful, that what is said will help all of us on to do your will, Lord, in these enormous times. Bless the children as they're being instructed. Keep your hand on our homes and help us all, Lord. And I give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're going to read this passage together, 17 through 25. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. See how these things were mentioned by Judge and by Lisa and by the worship. So we know what God is saying. Now back to verse 17. I don't think, now Stan may correct me on this, but I don't think, as long as I have been here in Poway, I have ever preached on the manifestation of the sons of God. Have I ever, Stan, that you can remember?
I think you've spoken on it somewhat, but
maybe alluded to it. But the reason that I haven't is because when it first came into Christian consciousness that I was aware of was in 1948, and immediately. It got off into error, and people began to talk about we are the sons of God march forward, there's no more communion, there's no more water baptism, a whole bunch of error that all attended this idea. And what it was were little groups of home believers who fled the organized church because they weren't getting fed, and so it's a kind of a pathetic situation, but they were in error doctrinally. And I saw it then, talked about it. That's beside the point. But that's why I've avoided it, because I don't like to teach something that has no practical meaning to us, is not scriptural, and produces an elitism who think they're better than everybody else. So I have avoided the topic. But actually, the passage that we read this morning is one of the most, shall I coin a phrase, globalizing of all the passages of Scripture. It tells what God is about. And you see, all through Christian history, we've gotten off that Christian salvation has to do with accepting Christ and going to live forever in heaven. It's this that is the focus of Christ. And if you stop to think about all the things that are said in this passage in Romans 8, 17 through 25, if you will contemplate that, think about it, you will see what a marvelous global view this is of God's kingdom, of God's plan. Notice in verse 17 that we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. In banking terms, co-heirs are all equal. I think, if I'm not mistaken, anyone can sign a check. I won't go into that too much. I may be mistaken. But the idea is that there's an equality there of inheritance. Christ has inherited everything from the Father, and we are co-heirs with Him. Isn't that marvelous? Come on. Whoa. Woo. Somebody said you were a co-heir with Bill Gates. You'd be kind of excited. But to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ is vastly more important than being a co-heir with Bill Gates, if you stop to think of it. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Now this also, are we still, yeah, you can see where we are, Rebecca. The sufferings play an important role. They did in Christ's life. And the Bible tells us that He learned obedience through them. The reason obedience is so crucial is because God had a rebellion. See, this the whole gospel, the whole Bible is a reaction, a response to the rebellion of the angels. That's what it's about. God had a great creation that He created through Jesus Christ, and then it rebelled against Him. So the issue that faces God is that of obedience. See, it's disobey versus obey. Simple as that. And today in the world, we can see that the vast majority of people have little concept that we're supposed to be in obedience to God. Now, they may have some religious framework in which they operate. But getting down to where, as individuals, we are dedicated to obeying God generally as in the Word and personally with our contact with His presence as He speaks to us, whether about ministry, whether about personal holiness, regardless, that our life is to be spent seeking the will of God. See, that's what it's all about. That's what the kingdom is. Thy will be done in earth. And if you understand that, you understand your approach to life. Your approach to life and my approach to life is not to plan our own destiny. It's to find out what God wants for us. That isn't even familiar in Christian preaching. I mean, we've lost it, but it's being restored, and I'll get into that in a minute. So what we're talking about is obedience to God, and also we'll be mentioning some dispensational aspects, why it's so important right now, and where we are in this great scheme of redemption. Now notice that we must share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. Now his sufferings were the sufferings of the cross and all that that ramifies out to. The cross is a position of helplessness. It's a position of being denied the world, being denied the pleasures of the world, being denied your opportunity to do what you want, or even what you feel called to do. The cross is all these things. It's a place of weakness. And so the Son of God, with the great calling on his life as King of the world and the heir of God and all this, submitted himself to become lower than any man. That's dealt with in Philippians, the second chapter, I think it's a. He was made lower than any man. And you can see in Psalms, I am a worm and no man. And it goes on, my heart is like melted like wax within me. He was brought so low. He was brought so low till he was nothing, till they looked at him, who is he? Jesus, if you're going to do something, come down from the cross, this kind of thing. That followed him all his life. If you're the Son of God, show your stuff. And that's the sufferings of Christ. It's humility and allowing God to make us nothing. Weakness, sometimes pain, deprivation of the things that we look to for pleasure and security. The sufferings of Christ. And because he was willing to humble himself under the hand of God, and even in Gethsemane, being willing to drink the cup of eternal separation from God, and then the pain of crucifixion, and the humility of it all, hanging there like a thief, because of that, God has made him Lord of all. And if we are to share his glory, and to be a co-heir, we also must be willing to let God make us of no account. See, that was the very opposite of what the church has got into in this manifestation of the sons of God. It was how wonderful we are and how wonderful and we can do all things and blah, blah, blah. Well, that is nothing but Adam trying to use God to get what Adam wants. And so the key is of all of sin is our self-will. And God deals with our self-will by putting us on one cross after another until he gets the personal ambition out of us. Not to make us a puppet, not to make us without desire, not to make us passive, but to get us into the place where we are always aware of the presence of God and of his will for our life. It's the most important thing we learn in life. Is to slow down enough that we can be aware of the presence of Christ and aware of his will for us at any given moment. And of course, America with its hustle and bustle, it's very difficult for us to slow down because somebody's always yelling at us over the internet or the television or somewhere to do this, do that, buy that, buy the next thing, and to slow down until in our daily life, in the workplace, at home, wherever we are, we're slow down enough inside that we are aware of the presence of Christ. And we are aware of his will. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. It's so simple, but because of the pressure of the world, expectations, our own expectations concerning ourselves, our desires, our lusts, our fears, and all of these conspire to keep us in an uproar. And so to get to the place, not that we say, we don't do a sour grapes number. Well, I don't care if I ever have anything. That's just Adam in another form. It's a Lord, what do you have for me today? I know it will be wonderful. That attitude that Lisa expressed so well. What do you have for me right now? I know it's going to be great. And God loves that. He loves the person who rejoices and works righteousness. Not the sourpuss who says, oh, I have to do that. Now I can't drink. I can't smoke. I'm not free to get AIDS. I have a terrible life. Well, there are people today who are seeking to be HIV positive. Did you know that? That's a new spin-off on the immense sexual lust pressures that seem to be increasing each day. The thing now is to go out and deliberately get HIV. So all of this is, we're not to get angry at people. The thing is to set a good example, and when we have a chance, to help somebody. Not to curse them because they're deluded by the devil. That isn't helping anything. So we've got to be compassionate people. He said, I consider that our present sufferings, verse 18, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now that preposition is important, because I think sometimes the church is looking for the glory of Christ to come from heaven to the church. No, it's coming from heaven in the church. When the Lord comes, he will be both with us and in us. But it's the inner that is so terribly important. Because if he was just going to come with us, he could have stayed here 2,000 years ago. Because he was with us. And he had the power of the angels to set up his kingdom. But that's not what he wants. He wants to work both with us and in us. And it's the in us that is the reason we have to go through the process of redemption. Because he can't dwell in us until we're in the image of God and at rest in God's will. And that's the sum and substance of redemption. The glory that will be revealed, not to us, but in us to the world. See, in us to the world. God says that they may be one, that the world may believe. God intends, as we saw in one of the songs about, something about how God was going to work among the nations. God is going to work among the nations, but he's going to work through his church. So if that's the case, then he has to deal with the church first. When he gets the church on board, then he can deal with the nations. When you get it down to the common denominators, it's really very simple. Now here, verse 19, and don't forget, you may be suffering. All of us go through suffering and crises at some time. Keep your eyes on where you're going. Keep your eyes on the glory. See? It's not worthy. Our sufferings are not worthy. And Paul, had a right to say this, if anybody, because he's in hot water all the time. Verse 19 is something that isn't preached every day. It's the most amazing verse. It's a most amazing verse. The Greek word is kitisis, the creation. The creation, that means the material creation, as distinguished from the spirit world. The material creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God. The world is not waiting to see Jesus. The world is waiting to see Jesus in us. Or it would say, for the Son of God to be revealed. See that? Well, we look around at the world. They're not waiting for us. They are, but they don't know it. The whole creation is groaning. Think of the people today that are groaning, either from AIDS or from war or from poverty or from starvation or something. There's a few rich people around, but most people in the world are suffering today. Right? Yes, they are. And they're the only solution is for Christ to come with his brothers, with the sons of God. There's no one. If the Democrats get in, hopefully it'll be helpful. If the Republicans stay in, hopefully it'll be helpful. But it will not solve the problem, because the problem is sin. It isn't people. We are not wrestling against flesh and blood. So don't get yourself worked up into hatred against the gays or against the Arabs or against anybody else. That's Satan's way to set people against each other, because he has a spirit of murder. He is the spirit of murder. Just keep in mind that everybody needs Jesus, and you have Jesus, you have something to give. And it's not hatred. It's Christ as God. So why hate these people? They're bound and deceived. Otherwise, you're just running Satan's show for him. Oh, get those gays. Now they're in the school. No more mom and pop. Now it's all... That isn't going to save anybody. Well, it's hard, and we have to die to self to get to transcend this temptation to become angry at people that we see doing things of this kind. We have to get above that. God does not fret himself. He laughs because it's so foolish. But on the other hand, he weeps because people are hurting themselves. People going out and getting AIDS deliberately are hurting themselves. And God knows that, and he has a good thing for them. But first he has to get his church out of its self-will, because they can't hear his voice. All right, now, the material creation, the world of molecules, waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Isn't that marvelous? Do you see how different that is from Christian tradition? Christian tradition knows nothing of this. Yet they swear by the book of Romans. All Bible scholars do. It's supposed to be one of the greatest books. But they never heard of what's in it. I'm not blaming anybody. None of us know anything if God doesn't show us. For the creation was subjected to frustration. Frustration meaning that just a perfect example is the situation today in Iraq. If we pull the troops out, there'll be chaos. The lifeline of oil will be blown up by Iran, and gas will be $10 a gallon. If, on the other hand, he stays there, there's loved ones that are going to be killed. There's going to be more Iraqis killed. People, the name for that is frustration. Whatever you do, you're licked. And God has subjected the world to frustration. You can go back to the days of the building of the Tower of Babel. And God said at that time, if we leave these people united, there's nothing they can't do. And when I think today about the progress being made in electronics, which is incredible. What's the latest thing now? What is it? An entire movie can be downloaded in 4 seconds. That's the latest. That's buzz. An entire movie with all its sounds and its pictures and its colors and everything, cast of characters, can be downloaded in 4 seconds. And I have a little portable drive that Bill Ott got me onto that I can carry around in my pocket. I don't have it with me. It's in the office. It's this big. It's got all my books on it. Isn't that ridiculous? I mean, 30 years of work. But next year, it'll be that big. See, all that potential has been there since the Tower of the Building of Babel, but God says, I'm not having this. So he confused their language, which frustrated them. The people down at the bottom couldn't understand what was going on at the top of the top, so they left off building it. God, and you say, well, why would God? Because that caused wars, you know. Wars are based largely because we don't understand each other, because of language is a big part of it. Why would God want that? Because what he wants is not man to succeed apart from him, but man to be obedient. So he made the world subject to frustration. So don't curse the darkness. Let your light shine. There'll be people that'll see it and will come to God because of it. But if you go around with a sourpuss because of all the lesbians and gays and all the rest of them, nobody will want to be around you. I say he's a crank, you know. He's bitter about life, and I don't need that. So let your light shine. Just let it shine. Amen. Now, it says, the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that one is God. It wasn't the choice of the world to be frustrated. God did that because he wants people to be obedient. He's not out to make people happy per se. He's out to make them obedient. And when they're obedient, then they'll be happy. But see, we're too dumb to see that. We say, I want to be happy now. Never mind obeying God. And that won't work because then we're at each other's throats. Because a lot of us want the same thing. And then you have a war. So if everybody's obedient to God, we don't get into that. We're content with what we have, and God will see that nobody else wants it. It's really simple, not difficult at all. So don't go out of here saying, oh, he's deep. Oh, that doctor guy, he's so deep I can't understand him. Tell me the old story. Now notice what it says, the creation itself. That's talking about the world of molecules. Which, boys and girls, is a better world than the spirit world? See, we got it all upside down. We say, oh, if I could get to heaven, you'd be bored witless. That's why Satan came down to earth, is because it's a better creation. The best creation of all is the spirit world clothed with the physical. That's what's coming down. We'll have the best of both worlds. Okay. The creation itself will be liberated. Well, it's just bad Sandy isn't on that drum. People, the creation will be liberated. This thing I've got up here I'm looking at does not say maybe. It says it will be. In fact, it should be shall be. I don't know what happened to shall. I use shall all the time when I want to express emphasis, determination. But it's vanished from the king's language, I guess. The creation itself shall be liberated. It shall happen. Liberated. The material creation shall be liberated. It will not always be subject to bondage. Well, isn't that good news? Is there something to hope for? Say, well, I want a guy and go to heaven, my mansion. No, you don't. You want loving relationships is what you want, and you don't know it. Whether it's here or there, you want somebody to love you. Yes. We really are frail creatures, but that's what we want. We think we want gold and silver and diamonds and golden slippers and all. No, we want somebody to love us. And you can have that here. Behave yourself. All right. And when it says bondage to decay, you can translate decay sin. That's where the bondage is. That's where the bondage is. Sin causes death. Bondage to sin. The world is in bondage to sin. And brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Now, what that's talking about is the Holy Spirit. It's God's will that every saved person live by the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. The only freedom that there is in the creation is in the Holy Spirit. The more of the Spirit we have, the freer we are. Flesh and blood bind us all the time to tiredness, sickness, weakness, helplessness. But the Spirit of God is eternal. It's eternal life. And the more of it we have, the freer we are. And the less sin we have, the more of the Spirit we have. Acts 5 says God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. God doesn't give us His Spirit so we can show off or work miracles. God gives us His Spirit so we can be free from sin. Because as it says in Galatians in the 5th chapter, 16th verse, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of your flesh. Galatians 5, verse, it's either 15 or 16, I think it's 16. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of your flesh. The reason we keep in bondage of sin is we don't have enough of the Holy Spirit. We don't have enough of the Holy Spirit because we don't walk in close obedience to the Lord. He gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. And what God is saying here is that the material creation will be filled with the Spirit of God, which will set it free from death and corruption. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth up to the present time. Now, the pains of childbirth are bad for the woman involved, but she has also in her mind, this is going someplace. I mean, when I get through this, it's going to be a wonderful thing. I'm going to have a baby. And that's the way we should view what's going on in the world. Not that it's the end of anything. It's the pains of childbirth. The woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow. When the child is born, she can't remember the sorrow. It says in John, 16th chapter. We need to think about that. Don't curse the darkness. Don't curse what's going on. You're going against God. God's in control. Let God have His wonderful way. And just rejoice and obey Him. You'll do good in the world. You'll serve your generation by the will of God. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, what does the word first fruits imply? Where is it coming? Where is it going, I should say? The context, boys and girls, the context. Where is the glory proceeding, directed toward?
The creation.
The creation. When we become trees of life, when we become full of the Spirit, we will say to the people of the world, come and drink. See, the Spirit and the bride say, come and drink. We will give. At the Feast of Tabernacles, we rejoice because out from our being flows rivers of living water to other people. We all want to give eternal life to other people. There isn't a person in this room that doesn't want to give eternal life to other people. But before we give it, we have to have it. Which is good old New England sense. Okay, where are we now? We're on the first fruits. All right, thank you. We groan inwardly as we wait for our adoption as sons. Now, see, we don't groan that groaning. Why don't we groan it? Because we didn't know we were supposed to groan for it. In fact, we don't even know that our body's going to be adopted, nor consider it important. What do I care if my body's adopted? Just as long as I get there. We got the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable. We should be groaning for the redemption of our body. The body, the bod here. Somebody groan. Thank you. Those in tape land, that groaning was for the redemption of the body. All right. We groan as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. So see, we're not adopted as sons until what? I have no idea. That certainly nothing to do with this. until our bodies are redeemed. See, that, and that's, he's referring back to the 11th verse in the same chapter. The Spirit that dwells in us will make alive our bodies by His Spirit that dwells in us. Now, you may be content with your body the way it is. If you are, you're under 40. Just wait till you're old, feeble, wizened, and toothless. Then this will mean more to you. God is going to exchange our blood life for spirit life. Our metabolism no longer will be corrupt, which it is. Blood corrupts very, very quickly. Stinks. But the Spirit of God is eternal. It's like a fountain of clear water that will enable our metabolism, our energy, our ability to move and have our being will be by the Spirit of God. That's eternal life. That's what it is. And so what Paul is saying is, I'm hoping for eternal life. I'm groaning for eternal life. Well, what we say now is we already have it because we accepted Jesus, blah, blah, blah. No, we don't have it yet. There's a little verse that says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. We need to think about that. That's in the Bible, you know. He that endureth to the end, the word enduring, speaking of things that are not always comfortable. We've got to do it to the end if we expect to be saved and come into this glorious freedom of the children of God. Why are they free? What? I'm not hearing you correctly. On the basis of what I've been saying, why are they free? Because they're living in the Spirit of God and not in the flesh. That's what sets us free from sin, is the Spirit of God. It sets us free from sin. Today, the demons of lust, I don't enjoy talking about it, but I've got to because it is a national plague. Politicians, teachers, scientists are throwing away their careers in order to get some relief from the pressure of lust that's coming from demons. I have compassion on those people. I see, Joseph Farrakhan, his WorldNet Daily, there must have a list of 50 female teachers that have to be registered now as sex offenders because of their relations with their students. About how many would you say is in that list? Andrew, about 50 of them, isn't there? Because it shows all their pictures, if not more. Politicians throwing away their careers. Scientists throwing away their careers. Well, people that have gained that much don't throw away the career unless something is really motivating them. And so what I'm telling you is that this pressure is going to increase. The pressure of lust accompanied by mental deception, a reasoning, well, this is all right, somehow it's all right. I know it's against the Bible, but somehow God has made an exception for me. This pressure is going to increase. And you're not going to stand in victory before Christ unless you're living really close to the Lord. Because it's enormous. You think of the people in the paper now. This distinguished psychiatrist, supposed to be child psychiatrist now, accused of molesting children behind closed doors. That's in Escondido. Oh, man, it's all over the place. The young and the old. People are trading their health. Like I told you, there's a group of homosexuals who are attempting to get AIDS, HIV positive, because somehow that makes them members of the in-group. trade their health. Not because they're stupid. That isn't the reason. Or essentially wicked. Or anything else. It's demonic pressure. And it motivates them past their desire to have the respect of their families, their careers. Makes them, you see this old psychiatrist. I mean, the guy's got to be 60. And you see him with his cane and his goatee and distinguished child psychology. Now he's accused of all this molestation. Unrestricted sexual behavior is a curse in America. And it's this frustration. It's this thing that Romans 8 is talking about. And the only solution is the Holy Spirit. If you're here or someone on the TV is listening to my voice, you're watching pornography. You're being motivated by demons of lust. I don't care what specious argument you come up with, what contrived explanation, whether it's good for your emotional health or whatever, you are worshiping demons of lust if you're watching pornography. And that's all there is to it. You say, what do I do about it? Stop it. Who was it? The preacher in New York that Bob Porcelli talks about quite a bit. Has a big church there. David Wilkerson took his television set out into his yard and shot it with a shotgun. Do whatever's necessary, but don't watch pornography. Because Christ is not with you when you're doing that. He's not with you. He's not going to watch that with you. I didn't mean to get on that this morning. All right. We wait eagerly for our body to be filled with the Spirit. The inner man has it. Now we're waiting for our body, and from our body is filled with it. Then we will be able to bring the Spirit of life to a dead creation. I'm going to go somewhere this morning I didn't intend to. Ezekiel 47. I'll show you a picture of you in the future, if you make it. And God grant that you do. Ezekiel 47. Well, I said, Lord, you direct this morning. It's just, and I haven't even, you know what I've done? I've talked about maybe 1/10 of this kind of vision has got it. I'll probably continue with it tonight. I don't know. I trust the Lord. He knows what he's doing. All right. This is talking about waters to the ankles, waters to the knees, waters to the hips, and then waters to swim in. That is all talking about a person. Have you got it? The young people got this? Ezekiel 47, you got it? Do you see the three? You go in the waters ankle deep, the waters knee deep, the waters up to the hips, and then there's waters to swim in. Do you see that? That's talking about you progressing forward in the Holy Spirit until you're filled with the Spirit, until it's waters to swim in. You can't even touch the ground anymore. You can be filled with the Spirit. You can. But you have to press on. Basic salvations, water to the ankles. Pentecostal experience, waters to the knees. Then you go on to death to self-will, and it's waters to the hips, to the place of your strength. And finally, if you keep on going, you'll be afloat in the Spirit of God, just like Jesus is. The reason, David, Jesus is the tree of life is because he's filled with the Spirit of God. And he can communicate it. And God wants that to be true of us. And so, scroll down a bit now. Scroll down another five verses. Oh, no. No, we're fine. All right. He asked me, Son of Man, do you see this? Then he led me back to the bank of the river. See, after you make all your progress in God, it isn't so you'll be some great thing in the spirit world. It's to go back to where you started from, because there's people there that don't have anything. The surest sign of spiritual maturity is an interest in other people. Know the love of Christ passes knowledge. It's not that we'd be spiritually exalted. See, that's where the manifested sons of God got out, trying to be exalted. No. God takes us back to the bank of the river. He says, come back. There's a lot of people that don't know Jesus, let alone have the Holy Spirit. And I didn't bring you all this way so you could sit and admire yourself. And a great... I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. Guess what they are? You. You. It's the kind of a tree, the tree of life is, that the roots go underground and then come up again in another place as a tree. And then they go underground and come up again as a tree. And like that, all growing out from the same tree. All these trees of life. Isn't that wonderful? He said, this water, what's he talking about, this water? What water? The Spirit of God. The whole book of Ezekiel is marvelous. The first chapter tells us what we will look like when we're in the image of Christ. And then it goes on talking about all this stuff in our inner nature, the guardhouse and all the rest of it. It's in my book, The Image of Christ, if you're interested at all. All right. This water, the Holy Spirit, flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. What do you think the sea is? Mankind. John 17:23. That you may be one in us that the world may know. He's going to redeem the creation. Is everybody going to get saved? No, because there'll be people, no matter what God does, who will say, I'm not going to obey Jesus Christ. And when you take that attitude and persist in it, there's no way of your being saved, because you cut yourself off from the only source of life. It isn't a matter of accepting Christ, now I got it. That's religion. It's a case of, you picture Jesus Christ as someone that you come to and you drink and feed on him and drink of him, his body and his blood, until he's filling you with life. It's not a religious thing at all. I don't like religion, and I don't think God does either, to tell you the honest truth. All right. Now notice, when it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. That's what Romans is talking about. The redemption, the removal of sin, bondage, and frustration, and corruption. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. What do you think they are? Octopi? People. People, you're going to bring life to people. That's why you're going through all these harassing circumstances, is so that you can be made bread for people. They don't want to eat your self-centered nature. They want Christ. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Who said that, Tony?
The Greeks.
Sirs, we would see Jesus. And they'll see him in you. That's your joy. He's sharing with you his joy. His joy is inheriting people. And he's saying, look, I'll share the inheritance with you. I'll give you people. Everything else is only stuck on. Paradise is an add-on. It's people that are important. And it's people that Christ has inherited and died for. And he's saying, if you're willing to walk with me and learn from me and grow in me and me in you, I'm going to share people with you. Oh, you'll be so happy. It tells all about your joy in Isaiah 60. Your face will be radiant when you see the nations coming to you. Because what they see is Christ. And the Holy Spirit is drawing them. And you're inheriting them. It says you'll bring their sons and their daughters. Revelation says the wealth of the nation shall come to you. It's talking about people. I mean, what good's money? The new world doesn't operate in terms of money. If you want something, you go take it. It's all free. Wonderful. I'll be so glad for that. I'll tell you, forget it. Money's no way to go. All right. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there. and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Now, the Bible is all about Christ and his kingdom. It has nothing to do without fishing for flounders or something. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to En Eglim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. See, God, when we lose our determination to be ourself, you know, I got to be myself, and we accept union with Christ, our individuality is enhanced. I mean, that's paradoxical, but it's true. We can never be what we really are until we are willing to die and let Christ live in us. Then we become. That's why it says there's many kinds of fish. There's as many kinds of fish as there are people, because they're all different in God's garden. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. And what God is saying by that is, if you want to go your own way and trust in the arm of flesh, figure out your own destiny, ignore Christ's will, you're going to be a salt marsh in which nothing can live, not even you. Shall we stand? Oh, hallelujah. I tell you, I'm ready to go on. Woo! What a future. Are you willing? Listen, if you're, come to the altar, if you're having problems with some besetting something that you can't give to God, would you get up here? You're going to trade your inheritance for some stupid thing. Come on, is there anybody in here that's got something that's bugging them? I tell you how Satan's working today is with distraction. As soon as the kingdom message comes up, he's got an alternative. He runs it over here, he runs it over there. And then people get off on sidetracks. They miss the main line. That's so easy to do if you're not walking with Christ. It's so easy to be distracted and start hammering away on some lesser doctrine. You lose the centrality of where God is going. And if you're having that problem, get yourself up here. I mean, there's big stakes here. If you don't think it's real, you're mistaken. It's real. This that's going on is real. Real. This is really happening. The Day of Atonement has begun. I want to talk to you about that when I get a chance. A day of reconciliation to God has begun, people. It's the greatest move. Sin was forgiven 2,000 years ago, and now God's getting ready to remove sin out of his creation. It's big stuff, people. It's no little dinky thing operating in a little church. This is a worldwide thing throughout God's creation in heaven and on the earth. He's ready to move sin out of his creation. The other half of the Day of Atonement. First, forgiveness and then removal. We're at the time now of removal. And it begins with us as individuals. We've got to let God take the things out of us that are hindering us from doing his perfect will. We're in a new day with God, as we've heard from many people. And this is what it's about. It's about removing sin, getting it away from us. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Not forgive them. Destroy them. And he wants to destroy them in you and me. He wants to destroy them. And he's got the power to do it. He's got the power. It's just up to us to say yes and cooperate. He's got the power to do it. If you need to come, come. If there's something bugging you, get yourself up here. It isn't worth it. It isn't worth it. You're going to lose being a co-heir. It isn't worth it. I'm telling you, God's going to shake and shake and shake and shake till he gets everything out in the heaven and earth, until he gets everything out that is not perfectly obedient to God. He's answering the problem of rebellion. Heaven and earth, it's affected. It goes right up to the top. Everything is being shaken so that God can get all rebellion out of his creation. And he's going to incarcerate it, so that he and his saints will be free from it. And they can teach the world without being bugged all the time by sin. We don't have to have sin. God says his word, he's going to make an end of it. Hallelujah. Father, we know you are, and I pray you'll impress on each one of us the tremendous significance of what you're doing today. what you're bringing forth after Pentecost, what you are doing, bringing us right up to the fullness where Christ's enemies will be made his footstool. I praise you for that, Lord. I want to be part of it, and I want all of us in this room to be part of it, Lord. Don't let us get shaken out of it, Lord. Help us to see when we're being deceived so that we can regroup and press on with you. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's praise the Lord, people. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. We praise your name, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You only do wondrous things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory. If you see someone needs praying for, come on up and pray for them. Some of you may just want to stand here and make a good atmosphere of prayer. What you got on your mind, Derek?
There's something the Lord has impressed upon me. He's impressed this upon you the last week. The Spirit is groaning for this nation, the men's nation. We wonder, we sin, we wonder why we have a nation that its families are torn and destructed. It's because we have a nation of men that are chasing after the very thing we are to lead. We're chasing after women and lust. We are to be a nation that is seeking after the Lord. We are to stand and we are to be waiting in the night, eager. We are to be waiting, hearing, waiting for that audible voice of the Lord to say, calling out our name. Yes, Lord, yes. What do you have for your servant? What? And instead, we are all chasing the very thing that is destroying this world.
Amen.
Lord, I ask, Lord.
Good exhortation. Go ahead, pray.
Lord, that you would encourage, that you would set forth in the bones of the men of this nation. I challenge the young people of this nation that they would seek out the heart of God. They would stop seeking after what is the thing of this very world, the lust of this world. That we would have be taken away, that we would have a full arm on, that we would be men of arms. Fighting for our children, our families, and this nation. Instead, we're being slaughtered. We're being slaughtered by the very thing we are supposed to have our foot on top of. Yes. Oh, the Spirit is groaning, it is groaning in grief over this. That our nation would stand, the men would stand up for who they are, that they would realize the God that is over them.
Jesus.
He is our King. Will we not stand and fight beside our King?
Amen.
You pray and keep praying, Gary. I'm giving him the spirit of intercession. Groaning under the spirit. We need that.